grace, and mercy, and peace. To you, from God our Father, and our living and real Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's one thing to say something and another to do it, right? Put your money where your mouth is. Talk. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. These idioms, any and all of them, speak to something that I think we know to be true, which is this, that words, no matter how grand they may be, words don't really matter unless they are accompanied by reality, action. Failing that, words are just words. We all know what it's like to turn on our TV and see the latest commercial from a politician. And they're telling us their vision of the future, this bright future full of hope, and with it comes words, promises. Our favorite athletes are interviewed before and after their games, and they have words and promises of games to be won, championships on the horizons. We ourselves, how often do we amongst our friends, family members, and loved ones use words to paint pictures of what could be? Words. Words can give hope. Words can pave a path ahead. But how often do these words come to fruition? How often do these words come into our reality in our lives? These last couple weeks in this season of Epiphany, we've had a lot of words. Words about God. God and his revelation, the revelation of his Son. Words about God and his plan of salvation, his promise of salvation. Words about this Savior and what he is to do. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But today, in our reading from Matthew chapter 4, today those words become reality. Those words are accompanied by action. Because Jesus begins. Those are the fateful words in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus begins. Upon hearing that John the Baptist is arrested, Jesus begins to preach amongst the people of Galilee. After all this talk, after all this anticipation, Jesus begins his ministry. This is finally where all of that talk, all of those things that were promised, finally begin to become reality. Right here, besides the Sea of Galilee, the rubber meets the road, and the promises of God start to take root. And it all seems fairly unsurprising at first. It all seems to go pretty much as we would expect at first glance. Jesus walking around Galilee, preaching about repentance and the kingdom of God, teaching in the synagogues, healing the people throughout the countryside and throughout the towns. These are things that we might expect from the revealed Son of God. But within all that, I think, is something that we can take for granted. And it's that the promises of God in Jesus come to us. Jesus Christ comes to where we are. Jesus doesn't stand on a mountaintop high above the people, but enters into their mundane reality and bids them to follow him. I admit the beginning of Jesus' ministry seems fairly plain. There aren't flashes of lightning and thunderbolts, but I think that's exactly what makes the genesis of Jesus' ministry so interesting and so profound. At the onset of our reading from Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus, he doesn't come to Jerusalem. He doesn't come to Jerusalem. He goes to Galilee. Far off Galilee, Capernaum by the sea. Jesus doesn't begin his ministry at the epicenter of Jewish society and life. Jesus doesn't begin his ministry in God's holy temple. Jesus comes to Galilee. It's as if Jesus began his ministry in rural Kansas. Not that I have anything against Kansas. Early service, I think there are a couple people upset at me. Not that I have anything against Kansas, but for something as important as this, as the salvation of the world, as the salvation of all people, one would expect that Jesus would come to, I would say, a more important place, a New York City, a place where more people are gathered, instead of what essentially would be a flyover state. But what does it matter? What does it matter where Jesus begins his ministry? I think it matters, first, because it shows that God's promises are not for the select few, but for all people. I think it matters that Christ's first work, and really a majority of his work, comes to people that really would have been disregarded entirely amongst the people of Israel. See, because Christ came for all people bound under sin, under the power of death and the devil. That is all people, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor. Fishermen and Pharisees. But beyond that, I think Jesus' ministry in Galilee shows us what kind of Savior and Rabbi that he is. Rabbi means teacher. There are many well-known Jewish rabbis before and after Jesus' time, and it's true that they would come and they would teach just like Jesus did. But the ministry of Jesus is markedly different. All these other rabbis would typically gather in one place, their chosen synagogue, and they would teach, and their followers would come all over to sit at their feet and listen to them. Jesus does it different. While Jesus does spend time teaching in the synagogues, Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus goes to the people, rather than calling the people to come to where he is. Jesus gets his hands and feet dirty. Jesus walks up to fishermen mending their nets in their boats. Jesus walks through the streets. Jesus walks through the street markets. Jesus teaches in the countryside hills. Jesus comes to us. See, the salvation that Christ proclaims, the salvation that comes in Jesus, it's not a wise philosophy or teaching. It doesn't come from a far-off mystic spiritualism that we have to seek out for ourselves and find and make our own. The salvation comes to us in a real and present person, the person of Jesus Christ. He comes to us. And through him, God breaks into our reality, touching our lives right where we are, in our homes, in our fishing boats, right where real life happens. Real life. The salvation of God comes to us in our everyday lives, to people like you and me, fishermen. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Actions speak louder than words. And in the ministry of Jesus, God's word and promise comes to us in our everyday reality. But I think for us, those words and those promises can still feel so very unsure. Can't they? I admit it can be hard to have a relationship with Jesus in the here and now. Because where is he for me now? Where is Jesus for me now? I admit having a relationship with Jesus is hard because I wasn't there in Galilee when he came to the least of these. I wasn't there in Galilee when he walked up to Peter in the boat. I wasn't there in the countryside as he was healing those people. Where is Jesus now? Because I still need a Savior. Where is Jesus in the face of the constant barrage that hits us in our homes, in our communities, in our news feeds, in our own hearts? Where we deal with the latest mass shooting, this time in our backyard. Where is he? As we recognize that the thousands upon thousands of infants that lose their lives every year to abortion, where is he? As we see those mothers and those families who see no other option, afraid and alone, where is he? As we face the hopelessness of disease and illness that daily claims the lives of those we love, where is he? We still need that Savior in our lives. If this reading in Matthew chapter 4 tells us anything about the type of Savior that Jesus is, it is this. Jesus is not a generic Savior. Jesus is not a generic Savior atop an unreachable tower, but a personal Savior. A personal Savior that is real and present and comes into the lives of his people. Jesus comes for all people to know you, to save you. Last summer, we had another sermon series called Real Present God, and we dug into this very same struggle. Where is Jesus when I don't see him? Where is he? He's here. He's right here, where he promises to be. Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's here. Where? Jesus is right here as we gather together as his people. As we confess our sins, he is here. As his word is proclaimed, he is here. As we receive him in the sacraments, he is here. As we gather together as his people, so he is here amongst us. Jesus says, "Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Do so for the forgiveness of your sins." Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, so I am there also." He is here. This is the reality that we experience as the church, a reality where Christ breaks into our everyday lives, into the everydayness of our lives here and now, to give us hope in the face of death, to bring healing where there's pain and trauma, to offer security in a future where there appears to be none. For this is why he came. that through him we might know him, that through him we might have a hope for an everlasting future. And it is with those words and with that hope that we still today cling to. Words that are yet to be fulfilled. Words that have still yet to come to the fullness of reality, where God will come and place his kingdom here and be with us forever. Until that time, we cling to those promises, and we cling to our Savior Jesus, our real and present God, who has come to us in the flesh that he might be a real and present refuge for us in the darkest of days. May that God, may that Savior give you hope as we walk through the brokenness of this life, clinging to the promises that he will come again. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.